Dismissed.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And after last week's sermon on 11 and 12, we got a lot of questions of, can I get your notes? And the answer is yes. Well, actually, we post our sermons each week on our website. And you can download them, listen to them there, and also I'll be posting from here on probably notes along with those sermons. So if you miss a verse or two or whatever, rather than trying to scratch them down, they'll be posted on the website, gracepointsc.com. And I welcome you to look back there as God continues to work in us through His Word. So I welcome you, if you would, to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up with verses 13 and 14 this morning. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come knowing that Your Word is living and active. Jesus, we know that Your Word does not go out from You and accomplish what You desire. We know that it does not return void. Father, we pray that even now as we sit underneath Your Word, God, that You would convince us of its merit, of its worth, of its power, of its life-changing message. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would leave here different because we've studied it, but God, at the same time, that You would allow us to be a people of the Word. God, that we don't just sit under it on Sunday morning. God, that we are desiring to hear from You on a daily, weekly basis. Father, we pray that You would work in us by Your Spirit this morning as we look at Ephesians 1. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the kids the question. I ask you the same one. What causes someone to change, or what causes something to change? And it's always an outside force. You know, ice melts because of an outside temperature or a liquid that is warmer than the ice. Mentos explode when they're put in Diet Coke because of the chemical reaction that happens. Plants grow due to water and sun and fertilizer. People change based on an outside force at the same time. Either events in life or shaping influences of our parents, either for good or for ill. Is there anything else that causes people to change? Well, in this passage, we're going to look at the outside force, other than just shaping influences of events, that change a person. And really, we come to look at the word of truth in verse 13. You may ask, what real effect can a word have? What effects do words have? We learned it when we were kids. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we all know that is utter garbage because we have all sat across from a friend and been ripped apart by their words, if they meant to say them or not. And we all know that words have incredible power, right? They have incredible effect to move people. Do you ever think about how much time goes into a presidential address or a presidential speech? You know, it's so much time in preparation, and then the president offers his address. You know, the State of the Union just happened this past week. And then hours of commentary on every network possible, breaking down what the president said. What did President Obama mean when he was talking about these different things? Why? Because words are very, very powerful. Think of a negative example with me. Think of Nazi Germany, led by Hitler. How did Hitler convince an entire nation to follow him into such horrendous evil? If you're a student of history, you know that his speeches framed much of what happened in Germany in World War II. He was a brilliant orator, and he led an entire nation with his words. Think more closely to home, not across the ocean. Martin Luther King Jr. led a movement against incredible opposition through bold, decisive action, and what? and a series of stirring, captivating speeches where he said, "I have a dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its own creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Words have extremely powerful effect, both for good and for ill. They move entire nations. They topple centuries of hatred and discrimination. And in this passage, we look at God's word that comes in as a change agent to his people, because words hold immense power, and God's word even incredibly more than that. So we need to look at the power of God's word. Look at verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." First thing we have to understand, to understand that God's word is powerful, is that God's word is truth. It says that the gospel of your salvation, it's not merely this that we have right thinking or true doctrine. It's that, but also it brings us from utter deception to being able to see. That's the effect of the word. God's word, God's truth kind of rights the boat and sets things back to the way they should be. And so what modifies that phrase, word of truth, in some passages, message of truth, what modifies that, what explains that, is the very next phrase, is the gospel of salvation. The word there for word is logos, the Greek word. Translated some as message, but it's literally the word of God. And so the word of God, as it's modified by the gospel of your salvation, is the good news of salvation. That there is a holy, righteous God. And the truth that we have all gone our own way. We have spurned God's love. We have spurned His authority. And we deserve the wrath of God. Romans 6:23, you may have heard this before. It says it this way. That the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve wrath, but that wrath was poured out on Jesus, and it reconciles us. It brings us to peace with our Father God. God's word is truth, and it helps us to understand the true reality of our world. But then also, God's word changes us. What's the effect of God's word on someone? Typically, we answer that question like this. We typically answer it in the subjective, which isn't wrong, but this is how we answer it. Well, the effect of God's word is why I treat my kids better, I'm calmer during the day, and I don't worry as much. Kind of subjective effects of the word. And those aren't wrong, but if that's our only view of what the effect of the word is, we're on dangerous territory, because then it's only the subjective things in our life that are affected, that's the only transformation we see. What are the objective effects, the absolutes, the truths? What is the objective effect of the Word of God? What does it say in our passage? In verse 13, what happens? It says, "You also were included in Christ," or brought into Christ. And then he goes on, "the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Salvation has come to you if you are in Christ because of the word of God. And then again, salvation, as just unpacked quickly, but it's also everything he's just talked about in the first part of Ephesians, is all of the salvation of our God. All of those things are due to us and come to us through his word. We go on, what do we receive? It says, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." We receive the Holy Spirit. We'll develop that aspect in a second. And then we are granted, in verse 14, he's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We are granted an inheritance, all based on the word. The objective truths of those things, being the effect of God's word, lead us to the subjective things that we see in our life. Knowing these truths leads us to treat our kids better. Knowing these truths leads us to be calmer during the day. Knowing these truths causes us to not worry as we did before. Tully and Chavidian, he's Billy Graham's grandson. He's a pastor down outside of Miami. He says it this way, as we think of this understanding of the word, "It is only when the weightiness of God rests on the church and spills out from the church that the world is changed. The ultimate factor in the church's engagement with society is the church's engagement with God. Did you get that last sentence? The effect of the church's engagement with society is to the extent that we engage with God through His Word. And so if we are not engaging with our God and come to understand the weightiness of who He is, we will be ineffective in our witness to the world and to our society. What is that a call to? It is a call for God's church to do business with who He is. We always think about mission, and that's not wrong. But if we think about mission first and think outside the walls first, without grappling with who our God is and the weightiness and the truth of His grace, we are bringing just emptiness and niceness. But if we grapple with who God is and bring His weightiness to the society and to our world, then we are bringing His message and not us. Does that make sense? Our effectiveness is tied directly to that, and our view of His weightiness is directly tied to our time in the Word. When I think of time in the Word and just times, there's one that comes into my mind that I always love, and it was when I was in the middle part of high school. And it was kind of a relationship or a kind of a mutual accountability with one of my best friends. His name was Jason. He lives in London right now. This is the kind of friend that when I got married in St. Louis, he flew from London to St. Louis for my wedding. The next morning, woke up, flew back to London to be at work on Monday. That's this kind of friend. And what we did in high school is that every morning, we would call each other at 6:15 in the morning to be sure that we were in the Word that morning, and then to tell each other what God had taught us the day prior and what He was doing in our hearts. It was the seriousness that had been impressed upon us of the Word of God, that the Word of God changes us. Oh, that we would be a people of the Word. Women's Bible studies are starting up in the spring semester. They're starting in 2 weeks, I think, or 3 weeks. I urge you ladies to make it a priority. Make it a priority to be a part of the study of God's Word, to discover His truth. You will look face to face with your God, and you will be gripped by His grace and His character. And then you will work those things out in the community of other believers, among your friends of the body. You will work to apply the Word in your life. Oh, that we would not just be people that hear the Word of God here on Sunday morning. This is nice, but this cannot sustain a vibrant spiritual walk with Jesus. It is our time in the Word throughout life that God begins to start to mold and change us. I've heard many of the elders say that they desire to memorize Scripture. Why? So they can spout out verses every once in a while? No, so that when they're driving to work and when the pressures of that day start to grip them, they can be ministered to and changed by the objective truths of God's Word that lead to the change in how we do our things day to day. The way we parent, the way we live in a workplace, the way we do these things, because God's Word changes us. So God's Word is truth. It changes us. But then God's Word must also be truly heard. In verse 13, it says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the Word of truth. Okay, so is he just talking about the audible tones of the Word? Or is he talking about something else? I mean, the word here is from akouo, which we get our word acoustic. You know, hearing. And so it is just to hear something. But is Paul using it in a different sense? I would say yes. What is his sense of hearing? It's not just the audible tones of the Word, but it is hearing with understanding. And then it leads to what? At the end of verse 13. Hearing with understanding, that leads to belief. He says, having believed, you were then marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So there is really a difference between merely hearing or listening and then hearing with understanding that leads you to belief and faith. Many people come to church. Many people sit here on a weekly basis and are lulled to sleep by church attendance. They hear, They listen, they hear the words, but they don't truly hear. And if that is you, if you say, you know what, I have heard messages, I have heard things all the time, I have just merely heard the audible tones in the words, but never heard to the place of understanding leading to belief and faith in Christ, God is calling you today to say, come to Him. Place your faith and your trust in Him. Confess your sins today. Place your faith and trust in Him. Surrender your life to Him. And Jesus says that I will reconcile you to the Father. I will give you peace with the Father. I will begin to restore your life. I will forgive your sins. I will take out a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will bring you from darkness to light. I will start to make things new in you. If you think that you might be one that has been lulled to sleep by merely church attendance rather than hearing, truly hearing the Word of God, God is calling you to that today. He's saying, come to me and place your faith in me. So it's all those things, and then also God's Word must be spoken. This is a really obvious question with an obvious answer, but I ask it anyway. How is it that they heard the word of truth? Somebody told them. Seems like a really stupid question, right? Except the fact that we don't speak very often. The expansion of God's kingdom is carried through His word. And His word is carried how? Through us as His mouthpieces. You know, how does that happen? People hear the word of truth because we are now talking about the very things that God is teaching us, the things that God is showing us. We just speak them because God is working in us. People hear the word of truth as it comes to us. One of our elders, Phil Luther, said that hearing is a very personal thing. You know, you are explaining and showing people what God has shown you. And you get to tell people about that. Remember, next week is Super Bowl Sunday. And we just said as a church that we want to use the national party for a beginning point of talking to people and declaring the Word of God to people. Start friendships with friends that you've just walked past and neighbors that you've never talked to before. Pray for my neighbors. I think they're coming. And pray that this would just begin a relationship where I would be able to speak of the truth that God has seared into my heart. Then the question is, well, will they really hear? Will they truly hear the word? That's not my question. That's not your question to answer. That is the work of the Spirit of God. And so not only are we going to look at the power of the word, but we get to the promise of the Spirit. That belief, that true hearing, is the evidence, the initial evidence of the Spirit's presence in your life. Because true hearing is only the work of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can flip there. We're going to spend a little bit of time there as we understand this aspect of the Word. Look at verse 14 first with me. How does anybody come to faith? How does the Word become effectual in their life? How do people hear? What does it say in 1 Corinthians 2:14? I should probably flip there myself, huh? It says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So without the Spirit of God, will anybody truly hear the Word of God? The answer is no. So even belief, the initial stages of belief and of true hearing, is an evidence of the Spirit of God at work in you and in me. Because without the Spirit, he does not understand what comes from the Spirit. So here we go. Here's the question. Is this truth? And this verse answers this question. You might be thinking, all right, since words are so powerful, Hitler, Martin Luther King, all these different people, great orators, President Obama, since words are so powerful, is our faith merely some lie that we have latched onto? Said a different way. You know, have we been led down a path like those in Germany in World War II? Because words are really powerful. Is that why we sit here today? And the answer is absolutely not, but why? Stay in 1 Corinthians 2 and look at the first five verses. Paul says this, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." How does the Word of God do anything in anybody's life? It is not because I stand up here and tell funny jokes. I'm not that funny. It's not because somebody stands up here and puts amazing truths in connection and in a way that you can understand them. It's like, wow, that guy is great. It is because of the Spirit's power that speaks and comes in and makes the Word effective in your heart. Why is that so important? Because verse 5, "So that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." The promised Holy Spirit is the one who makes these things effective. That is such a sobering and helpful truth to a pastor. You ever gone to a friend's church and you walk in there like, man, we have the best preacher ever. And you walk in and he's actually kind of a dud. And you're like, that's interesting. You know, they love this guy. Or you might be saying that this morning. This passage saves preachers. Because it's not about us. It's not about me being clever or creative. It's not about that at all. It allows me to rest. Why? Because it is about the Spirit's power that brings His Word to you and makes it effective in your heart and in your life. That is such an amazing thing, because the Spirit is who Jesus promised. All throughout the Gospels, who is Jesus saying will come when He departs? It's the promised Holy Spirit. It is the Comforter. It is the One who will come. And so remember, when Jesus goes to the cross and then He's resurrected, He's hanging out with His disciples. This is before Thomas shows up. He's hanging out with His disciples. And then in John chapter 20, He says this. This is amazing. "And with that, He breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" I get the second part, but what's going on in the first? He breathed on them. That word breathe is only used once in the New Testament, right here. So it's not like we can go other places. But yet the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that, in that translation, it's how we understand what New Testament words mean in correlation with the Old at times. If that confused you, talk to me later. And so the Greek translation of the Old Testament translates what verse? Genesis 2, verse 7, with that same exact word. What does that say? "That the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And so when Jesus comes in John 20 and breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he really is beginning new creation. Jesus breathes life into his people. How does he do it? He breathes life into you and me in the person of the promised Holy Spirit. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. That he is the promised Holy Spirit that comes to us. Charles Hodge says it this way, a great commentator. He says, "This is the great gift which Christ secures for His people, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as the source of truth, holiness, consolation, and eternal life." The Spirit is what Jesus promised to secure with His ministry. Isn't that wild? So what's the result of the Spirit? We find it in two words in our passage. The first word is seal, and the second word is guarantee. So besides a cute animal at SeaWorld, what is a seal? Okay, a seal is, or what does it mean to even be sealed? In the first century, a seal was a mark. It was, they would take wax, they would obviously have hot wax, and they would kind of drip it onto whatever document or whatever thing they were trying to kind of mark as from the king or from the governor. They would take wax, they would drip it there, and then they would take a signet ring or a seal, and they would, as the wax dried, they would impress or imprint their seal into that wax. What were they doing? They were kind of marking something as their own. They were authenticating it as true and as genuine. And then also it was a promise of something to come. If that was sealed, if it was a promise of something to come and sealed with the governor's signet ring or seal, it was promised and guaranteed. So what do we get from that? That we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So what's the seal for us? What is God's mark on us? The Holy Spirit Himself is that seal. So the promised Holy Spirit reminds us that we belong to God. We are marked with His seal. It's kind of like a cattle brand without the heat and the fire and the burning. That we are branded, we are marked as God's people. In Isaiah 43, in verse 1, it says it this way, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine." We are marked as God's. And remember, who is Paul writing to in Ephesians? He's writing to Gentile, not Jewish believers who have come to faith as the word has been carried to them. You know, that he's saying that you are no less the children of God. Remember the words of Romans 8, allow these things to flood over you, that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Spirit is testifying, along with you, reminding you that you are God's child. It's so easy to forget that. It's so easy to like, am I really? Am I really His? Am I really in God's family? It's so easy to forget that. And the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit reminds us that we are God's people. And then also the Spirit of God reminds us that God is at work in us. You know, we are who we say we are. It's so easy to doubt all that when you look at your life. Not just that you're a God's child, but you look at your life and you're like, all right, wait a second. My life does not match up with what I think a believer, a follower of Christ should look like. There's no way in the world that I am truly a follower of Christ. And the seal authenticates. And so what is the seal for us? The Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the seal that authenticates you as genuine, authenticates me as genuine. It's not our life that authenticates us as genuine. It is the presence of the Spirit that is the seal of God. When you find yourself doubting your salvation, you might say, there's no way that I could be a follower of Christ. But yet the Spirit is convicting you of sin and moving in your life, and you know that and you feel that. Even the guilt and the shame of that is evidence of the authenticity of the seal of God, that you are the work of God. And then he comes lastly to the idea of the guarantee, that the Holy Spirit guarantees our future. It is not as if, because of the Holy Spirit's work, the Holy Spirit's work is a promise there, but it is the presence of the Spirit that is the guarantee itself. It's kind of like, have you ever run out of gas? And inevitably, when you run out of gas, your wallet's at home or something, you know, just something crazy like that, and you're like, man, how does this work? And so you run to the gas station, and you're just grappling for anything in your car that's valuable enough where they will give you free gas in a gas can for the hope that you will return to pay. Right? And so you might have a driver's license sitting in your car. You might have whatever. So you just gather anything of value to you and you say, here, this is a down payment. This is a deposit guaranteeing that I will return. And we don't have very valuable stuff at that point. What does God have? God has the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity comes down and is the down payment on His return. That He will come and His guarantee is true and is real. And so the presence of the Spirit is not just, oh, I'm convicted of sin. It reminds you and reminds me that I am God's child. It reminds me of God's work in my life, and it guarantees that I have a future with my God, both now and for eternity. And then he goes on. Why does he do all this? Again, he goes to that refrain, to the praise of his glory. God does all of these things for his glory, so that when he shows grace to undeserving people, his glory rings out to people around us. I pray that we become a people of the word and we see the Spirit at work in us. Let's pray. Precious Holy Spirit, I do pray that you would come and that you would be at work here. God, that we would not just be a church that gathers on Sunday morning and has a great time together. God, that you would do more in us than just a once a week kind of refresher course on who you are. God, that you would be the very breath of our very lives. God, I pray those things. And I think of my own heart that wants to just kind of figure life out on my own, that wants to go and kind of try to put A plus B equals C. But Jesus, you just call us to sit at your feet, to open your word. And God, through your Spirit, you come and will blow in our lives. God, you will breathe on us as you create us new. Jesus, I pray that we would be a people of your word. And God, that we would be able to testify to the word of truth that is at work in us. Jesus, I pray that you'd sear these things in our hearts. And I pray that as we go out, we would be different because of your word and because of the power of your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's fitting that we would respond to God's word as we stand and continue in worship and close our service.